Today, Holy Mother Church rejoices in the beatification of now Blessed John Paul II. You'll remember Pope John Paul II died on the Vigil of Divine Mercy Sunday in 2005, 6 years ago. It's been 6 years since Pope Benedict has been our Holy Father, incidentally. And today in Rome, or a few hours ago, Pope Benedict, in front of an estimated 300,000 pilgrims to the Eternal City, beatified Pope John Paul II. Now he is called Blessed John Paul. And he is now just one miracle away from being canonized a saint. The miracle that was attributed to the proof for the beatification of John Paul II was the curing of a French religious sister who had Parkinson's disease, which is the same disease that John Paul II had and eventually died of. And by praying through his intercession to God, this French religious sister was completely healed of her Parkinson's disease. She shows absolutely no traces whatsoever of ever even having suffered from the effects of that malady. So, it is very likely that we will see John Paul canonized very soon. Certainly many of the strictures that are usually imposed on a holy person like John Paul II to begin the canonization process were removed because of the universal acclaim of his holiness. And it is important for us to remember that he is being beatified and eventually will be canonized, not because of his papacy per se, although that was a very fruitful time in the Church's life, but because of John Paul's personal holiness, which was really at the root of what made his papacy so effective and so fruitful in the world. So it's a happy coincidence and an intentional one that on the day that we beatify John Paul II, we also celebrate the Feast of Divine Mercy, which is the second Sunday of Easter, or the Easter season, the Sunday after Easter Sunday. And it always coincides very nicely with our gospel. You know, John Paul established this feast on the second Sunday of Easter in response to the wishes of our Blessed Lord in his 14 apparitions to Saint Faustina Kowalska, a Polish nun who began receiving apparitions from our Lord. And she was asked by him to draw this image, which is on the front of my scapular. Some of you are very familiar with the image of the Divine Mercy and praying the chaplet. For those of you who are interested, at 3:30 this afternoon, right here in the church, we will have adoration of the Blessed Sacrament and a praying of the Divine Mercy chaplet in remission for our sins and those of the whole world. And our Lord made it very clear that he wanted the second Sunday of Easter dedicated to a feast of his divine mercy. And I just want to read to you just a little bit of his own words to Saint Faustina, which I think are very helpful. This is what our Lord said to her. I desire that the Feast of Mercy be a refuge and shelter for all souls, and especially for poor sinners. Whoever approaches the fount of life on this day will be granted complete remission of sins and punishment. On that day, all the divine floodgates through which graces flow are opened. Let no soul fear to draw near to me, even though its sins be as scarlet. And later, he said, priests will recommend to it sinners as the last hope of salvation. Here he's referring to the praying of the Divine Mercy chaplet, which is prayed on regular rosary beads. Even if there were a sinner most hardened, if he were to recite his chaplet only once, he would receive grace from my infinite mercy. So, powerful medicine for our need for healing and reconciliation. And as I mentioned, it does coincide very nicely with the gospel passage we just heard from St. John's Gospel, chapter 20. And we are very familiar with this scene. Jesus appears in the upper room, and I suppose at times we get a little bit distracted by the disbelief of doubting Thomas, and how beautiful it is a week later when Jesus heals that doubt. But there's something that actually happens before that, which is just as profound, in fact, perhaps even more profound. Imagine what our Lord's first words are out of his mouth when he appears before the apostles. Peace be with you. I bet you there was an enormous, enormous sigh of relief in the upper room. You know the old joke they tell? Mary Magdalene comes back from the tomb on Easter Sunday morning. She says, I have good news and I have bad news. The apostles say, what's the good news? The Lord is risen. Hallelujah. Okay, what's the bad news? He has some questions about where you all wandered off on Thursday night. So, can you imagine our Lord appearing to the 12 or to the 11 at this point? Peace be with you, is what he says. He could have said, well, well, well. Remember me? I'm back. Or he could have said, so, way to sell me out, guys. Thanks a lot. Really appreciate it. You all said you were going to die for me. Peter! It's a good thing Thomas isn't here. I mean, I wonder, you know, if our Lord, I mean, the apostles were hiding not only for fear of the Jews, but for fear of Jesus. Right? Because they're like, oh my goodness. I mean, if Mary Magdalene's right, and he's alive, we're in trouble. Okay? So, immediately our Lord transcends all of the righteous anger that he would have had. And he just simply says, peace be with you. He says, I'm not coming for a revenge motive. I'm not coming here to scold you. I'm not even coming here to really justifiably dress you down for your lack of faith. But I'm here to offer reconciliation and peace. And really, they must have been begging, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We are so sorry for how we let you down. So our Lord offers this again. He says, peace be with you. And then he breathes on them, and here instituting the sacrament of penance, reconciliation, confession, we popularly know it. Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. Now, this is a cause of a great deal of confusion for many non-Catholic Christians. For Catholics, it's very clear. We have seven sacraments. One of them is a sacrament of penance called confession, and you go to confession. Most Catholics, in fact, I hope, like to think all cradle Catholics who are born and raised Catholics, know that. Going to your first penance is like a rite of passage. But what is interesting is that so often, and I know you have as well, I know I have, we encounter our brothers and sisters in the Lord, baptized Christians, who say, I need not confess to a man. I confess my sins directly to God. Now, that is interesting because that is not scriptural. Jesus said to the apostles, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. He didn't say, if people are sorry for their sins, confess directly to me. He established for the ministerial priesthood precisely the sacrament so that we could be reunited to him. And it's interesting because there are other moments in Scripture where this takes place, this idea of giving this kind of authority to men. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus heals the paralytic. You know the story well. It's the paralytic who's let down on a mat through the roof by his friends. And remember, to hearken back to the Jewish understanding of sin and sickness, if you were an ill person, if you had an illness, they automatically assumed it was because you sinned, you had done something, or maybe your parents had done something for you to deserve this. So Jesus says, rise, pick up your mat, and walk. So the Pharisees are going bonkers here, right? Because they're thinking, whoa, if you're going to tell him to get up, that means you can heal his paralysis. And if you can heal his paralysis, it means you have to be God, because paralysis is a sign of sin, and only God can remove sin. So Jesus says, what is it easier to say? Rise, pick up your mat, and walk, or your sins are forgiven. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I say, rise, pick up your mat, and walk. Look at the end of the reaction here in verse 8, chapter 9. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. The authority to forgive sins given to men, ordained to the priesthood. In St. James' letter, chapter 5, verses 13 to 18, you have St. James explaining the sacraments of healing in the church. And in verse 16, he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. So you see, our belief in the sacrament of penance is entirely scriptural. Not that we ever like to use scripture as a proof texting for our doctrine, but if you need to, or you like to, you can. It's completely rooted not only in the scripture, but in the tradition of the church as well. Now, this of course takes us to a little bit of some time spent on the theme of divine mercy, our need for mercy. And it's very interesting to read our Lord's words in the diary that St. Faustina recorded based on the locutions or things she heard from our Lord given to her during these apparitions of our Lord in the 1930s. This particular devotion made a very, very strong impression on a young man named Karol Wojtyla, who would eventually become John Paul II. And one of the elements of divine mercy that really impressed our former Holy Father was this. Our Lord says to St. Faustina, the greater the sinner, therefore the greater the sin that committed, the greater the claim that person has on my divine mercy. Now think about that. That is not the way the world works. Right? There's a big difference between taking candy from 7-Eleven and cheating on your taxes. Both are forms of stealing. The legal code does not say the greater the theft, the less the penalty. It's the reverse. The greater the theft, the greater the penalty. In his divine mercy, Jesus says the opposite. The worse a sinner you are, the greater your claim is on my mercy. Thank God. Because that leaves nobody out. See, some people fall into the trap of thinking, I'm beyond forgiveness, or what I've done is so terrible, or I've been away from the sacrament for so long that there's no way God can heal me. And our Lord says, put that aside. That's rubbish. The greater your sin, the greater a claim you have on my mercy. Now, to be sure, asking for mercy takes humility. It takes humility to ask for the forgiveness of someone you've offended. It should take humility to ask for forgiveness from God. And the difficulty that I can tell you we priests face in this age is that in yesteryear, the culture as a whole had a much greater sense of personal sinfulness. They are aware that, you know, this is right and this is wrong. The difficulty now, and I find this out pretty much every day, is that in order to receive mercy, you have to acknowledge that you're a sinner, which no one likes to do. And then to further acknowledge that you're a sinner implies you need a savior. I can't do it myself. Only God can heal me. And yet, in spite of all of that, the church's method of trying to reconcile sinners back to God is also genius. I remember when I was in seminary, our instructor gave us his example to illustrate for us that when you're dealing with someone who's not sorry for their sins, they're not contrite, think of this story. And this is probably an urban legend, but it's used to demonstrate a point. So I'm not necessarily quoting real events. But a man was dying in the hospital, and he was a widower, and had been for several years. His children knew that the end was coming. So they called the priest in the local parish, and they said, "Father, can you come to the hospital and give our father the last rites? He's dying. He needs to go to confession." The man, meanwhile, was apparently quite a philanderer in his days, and he was not at all sorry for anything he had done. So the priest comes, unbeknownst to him, that this man did not even ask for him, his children did. This happens a lot. And the priest says, "Jim, I heard that you need to go to confession." And Jim says, "Nope. Jim, I'm told you're going to die. Soon." "Uh-huh." "Jim, are you sorry for your sins?" "Nope." And he kind of looked at the wall kind of proudly at all of his conquests, almost recalling them one by one. And the priest said, "You might want to be sorry for your sins. Time is getting short, Jim. You might want to be reconciled to God." And Jim said, "Not interested, Father, but thanks for coming." So then the priest turned around and said, "Very well, I will pray for you." And Jim said, "Isn't that condescending?" And the priest said, no, I really will pray for you." And as the priest left and crossed the threshold of the door, divine inspiration hit him, and he turned around and he went back into the room. He said, "Jim, I just had one other question for you. You said you're not sorry, right? Your children told me you have quite a past." "Yes, that's right." "Well, Jim, let me ask you one more question then, if I may." "Sure, Father." "Are you sorry you're not sorry?" And Jim looked at the end of his bed, eyes downcast, and tears began welling up. And he looked up and he said, "Father, I guess I should be, shouldn't I?" And he said, "Yes, Jim, you should be sorry that you're not sorry. Are you?" And he says, "I am, Father." So they heard his confession. And the man died with the graces of the church and the graces and benefits of the sacrament. You see, so for those who think that there is no even ember of remorse or contrition left in the soul, this story goes to illustrate that even in a person's dying hour, in fact, really, who knows how much longer Jim had, not even an hour perhaps, that the church is always reaching out, trying to save souls. Because this is what Christ desired most. That's why he did what he did. It's why we celebrate Easter Sunday. It all comes down to one simple formula: saving souls. So on this Divine Mercy Sunday, I invite you to internalize and pray this chaplet, at least certainly on this day, but certainly it's a great devotion to pray every day. I have looked on the internet, and there are literally dozens of websites devoted to Divine Mercy. Just go to Google it and type in Divine Mercy. And you will see how to pray it. You just simply take a rosary and you pray on the different beads, different prayers, very akin to the repetition that we're often used to in the rosary. And I will tell you that it is a wonderful prayer in preparation for the sacrament of penance. And it's also a good prayer to pray as a family. You can do it in 5 minutes. Many of you, I know, pray it on the way to church. when you come here on Sunday, another excellent practice that I recommend to your use. And let us not ever despair of God's mercy for us. Everything that we have celebrated in the last several weeks, with Lent and Holy Week, etc., is rooted in today's feast, which is this idea that God wants to forgive us. We simply have to admit, which of course is a grace in and of itself, that we need Him. And when we need Him and realize that and tear down those walls of hardness in our hearts and the floodgates open, nothing is impossible for the human person. So let us pray today for one another, that we will, with contrite hearts, seek the mercy of God in the sacrament of penance, and by doing our part to be reconciled with those with whom we are estranged, so that the healing and the peace that Jesus offered to the apostles on Easter Sunday night for us can transcend all of our human hearts, failures, and that we may share in the joy of Easter. O Mary, conceived without sin,